Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson. If you want to get in touch with us, you can contact us via the internet at www.gospelmailbox.org, or you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623, or you can write us at P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409. We are continuing on with our series on Psalms 119. This is session number 6. Before I come and bring the message, here's the Mailbox Messengers with I Shall Not Be Moved. Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In His love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in Him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved.
Well, friends, we are on session number 6 of our series on Psalms 119. And as I had mentioned previously, this is a reminder. Psalms 119 is actually an acrostic that is based on the Hebrew letters, of course, because the Old Testament was originally written primarily in Hebrew. Some of it is written, I believe, written in Aramaic, but primarily it's written in Hebrew. And the this poem, Psalms 119, is an acrostic. And if we've all seen acrostics, they're the kind of poetry that each line of the poem starts with a different letter that either spells something or is the sequential alphabet, just as this is. And each section of this psalm starts with a different Hebrew letter. And the section that we're on tonight is the section that starts with the Hebrew letter Jod. It starts in Psalms 119, 73 through 80 is this section. And we see that it says, Thy hands hath made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for me my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dwelt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I not be ashamed. Now let's stop and ponder a minute about that phrase in the 73rd verse. Thy hands hath made me and fashioned me. And you know, people can be so silly, and folks could start talking about how that they believe that, wonder how it is that God has the God has the right to expect us to do certain things. And the answer to that is really quite simple. God made us. So, therefore, He has ownership of us. And Paul alluded to that a little bit in Romans 9, 20 and 21 when he said, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" And you see that what Paul's saying is that God has ownership, just as if when you are painting your living room of the house that you own, you have every right in the world to paint that living room blue or green or red or black or purple or orange, chartreuse, whatever you want to paint your living room. If you own that house, you have every right in the world to paint whatever you want to. The same way, if you own that car, you have every right in the world, every expectation of the way you can change it. Should have every expectation that when you go out there to turn the key in your car, that it should do what you need for it to do. And if it don't do what you need for it to do, you can junk that car, sell that car, get rid of that car, and get you another one. And that's the same way that God has ownership of us. Total ownership. You see, Isaiah 43:21 was talking about the Jewish people, and where the Lord said, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." And see, God, because He has created us, has every right to expect from us that kind of expectation. So we need to go ahead and just do what God expects out of us, because He is the Creator. Then I want us to drop down to verse 74, where the psalm is talking about, "They that fear thee." Reading that whole entire verse, it says, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." And you know, it concerns me. And especially, it seems like in some Pentecostal circles that I see now, and it's primarily because I am a Pentecostal, and I'm primarily speaking to people who are more theologically aligned to what I believe. But even especially in Pentecostal circles, how that it seems like we are beginning to lose that respect, that godly respect for God, that fearful respect for God. See, God's not some big buddy you got up in the sky, your old pal, your chum. That is God Almighty. And when we approach God, we need to approach God with fervent fear, with fearful trembling. And that shouldn't go away. People need to really understand who they're talking to when they're praying. We all need to understand who we're talking to. We're talking to the Creator of the universe, the all-powerful God, the one who was on Mount Sinai, the one who made Moses' face glow, the one who, with the thundering and the lightning, and how that all these people were so afraid that when Moses came down from that mountain and his face glowed like that, they were afraid. You see, when we begin to treat God like he's just our buddy, and start calling Jesus JC and some of the nonsense that I've heard people say and do, very disrespectful, and we've lost that fear of God. There's a huge danger in that.
Deuteronomy 31 and 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, let me tell you something. Yes, I believe I've experienced God's amazing grace, and the blood of the Son of God has cleansed me from all my sins. And yes, there's that loving kindness that I've experienced. But when I see God move, and I'm sure it's the hand of God moving, it causes me to tremble in a little bit inside of me every time, because that is God. That is, He's way above my pay grade. And that's the way we should approach God, with respect. Respect. Godly respect. And nowhere in the Bible does it say we should ever lose that godly respect. The Apostle John, the apostle who had sat down and at the Last Supper and laid his head on the breast of Jesus, the one who had referred to himself as the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, when at the Isle of Patmos,
when he saw Jesus in all his godly glory, fell down at his feet as dead. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they fell down. We need to understand who we are dealing with. When we experience God, we are dealing with the great creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. And we need to give him all the respect imaginable and not lose that. And nowhere in the Bible does it give any kind of indication that we should lose that just because we've been saved or that we've received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. If anything, that should make us have more respect for God. But going on down in this verse, where he's talking about glad when they see me. Talking about they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. And I want to encourage all of us to show preference for the people of God, to make sure that you want to be around the people of God. You know, if Christians get on your nerves so bad, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. So we need, just as Paul was talking to the Romans in Romans 12 and 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Whenever possible, if you're going to go hang out with somebody, if you're going to go hunting, go out with Christians and go hunting. If you're going to go out to dinner, you and your wife are going to go out with another couple to dinner, go out with Christians to go out to dinner. That'll do you so much good. You know, because the reverse is also true. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And what that verse is talking about, this, when it says evil communications corrupt good manners, I believe it's in Galatians. What that's talking about is that this communications is relationships. If you constantly are around the people who are not Christians, and that's who you're hanging out with, a lot of their ways will rub off on you. So that's one of the reasons why you should prefer to be around Christians. Because you begin to act and behave like the people you're around. Sociologists call that assimilation, where you're around people who are a certain way and you begin to take on their characteristics. You begin to share in the way that that they behave. And that's what you should be doing, in honor, preferring one another. And that's one of the things that, one of the reasons why a lot of times Christians will begin to, Christian groups will begin to look a lot alike. You know, there's the, a certain haircut that a lot of ministers have. And, you know, it's not that that is a godly haircut. It's not that that is the, it's not that it's more righteous. It's not that a preacher should have his hair cut that way. Mine's certainly not. Mine couldn't go that way. It'd take about 2 pounds of possum fat to get my hair to be slicked back. Sort of more like got the Einstein hair. But that's why the hair, you know, that haircut gets to be so popular, because people, you know, they would
as they begin to hang out together and that kind of thing, they begin to take on each other's characteristics. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we don't, you know, things like a haircut, as long as we don't try to say that the Bible, you know, that's the biblical way, or that look is the biblical look, as long as we don't get weird about that. But there's also too the things that are that the Bible does prescribe, the things that the Bible does dictate. We begin to share, and we begin to take on each other's godly characteristics. And that's the reason why the Bible says, "In honor, preferring one another." And especially when it comes to coming into the house of God. And let me just tell you this point blank. If you think you can live a Christian life and not go to church, if you think you're living right and you haven't been going to church, it's a lie. You can't do it. You know, you have to have that fellowship with Christian believers. Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now I want to drop down to verse 75, where the psalmist says, "Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Now that has a real strange ring to it. "Thou in a faithfulness hast afflicted me." What does that mean? Well, look this verse up. In fact, it's good to have this verse memorized. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So see, that's what the psalmist was talking about. "Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." In other words, you're going to be faithful and you're going to look out after me, and you're not going to crush me with this. But you're faithful. Just like Paul was talking to the Corinthians. Then drop down to the 8th verse. I want to focus on that phrase, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." I'll point you to a couple of verses in the New Testament about sound in the statutes, something we desperately need these days. 2 Timothy 1 and 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." In Titus 1, 7 through 9, "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, no given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Something we desperately need these days is sound words. And drop it down to the next section of the Psalms. This is the Caph section, verses 81 through 88. "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I have become like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." And this phrase in 83 seems a little strange to our ears. "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke,
yet I do not forget thy statutes. And you have to remember how they kept liquids back in those days, and they kept them in wineskins. And what this is basically talking about is a wineskin, which is really like a goat skin or camel skin or whatever, but some kind of animal skin that is working as a bottle. Wineskin hanging in the smoke and above the heat of a fire, and how that it would shrivel and shrink and dry out and get all smudged. And that's the vision that the psalmist is talking about. And I want us to think about that being old and shriveled and wore out for a minute. And how the psalmist was talking about how he was like a bottle in the smoke, yet he did not forget thy statutes. And let's think about this being old and shriveled. Psalm 71 and 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto thy salvation and thy power to everyone that is to come. In Isaiah 46 and 4, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar heads will I carry you. I have made you and I will bear you, even I will carry you and deliver you. And as I get older and older, I am so thankful for that. How that I see how God does begin to carry me through my aging years now. And I want to put this idea, how that the old shriveled up wineskin, how it's waiting to be rehydrated, and it's waiting to, you can take the wineskin down and put it in water and let it get soaked in and refreshed. And I want us to all, as we're getting older, think of Psalms 121 and 1. I will lift up mine eyes up to thy hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be with the people. I want to pray your blessings upon each and every one under the sound of my voice and on their churches. Let them be good revival centers. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You want to contact us? Phone 423-544-0623. Write us at P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409, or contact us on the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. I'm Donnie Bryson, and you have been listening to the Gospel Mailbox, where we bring Christ's love letter to you.